Sadly, marketing terms like branding and customer satisfaction have crept into the local church. While helpful in the commercial realm, sometimes slick marketing tools do little more than distort the truth. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll recounts a story in Acts when Paul and Barnabas carried the gospel beyond their hometown. Along the way, they pushed against the ancient religious traditions that fueled hypocrisy. Things like legalism and idol worship. So, in a disingenuous world, how do we keep it real? Chuck titled his message, "The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry."
I want to read some selections out of the 13th and then the 14th chapters of the book of Acts. If you'll turn, please, we'll sort of follow along through this first journey Paul took with Barnabas, or Barnabas took with Paul, however you'd prefer to say it. Let me just sort of pick excerpts through this. May I do that? Acts 13, 1. "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." By the way, this Saul is the same one as Paul the Apostle. His name is changed, according to verse 9, from Saul to Paul. Now, back to verse 2. "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, if you like marking your Bible, you can put right above verse 4, beginning of first journey. With verse 4, we begin the first of several missionary journeys. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their helper." Verse 6, "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus." By the way, that means son of Jesus. Interesting. This false prophet named himself the son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." Now the journey continues, verse 13. "Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.'" That was a little like telling a bulldog to sic 'em, because Paul at that moment stood up and he preached. All the way down through verse 51, he is delivering the goods. And let's begin at verse 52. "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." They have now come through that area all the way to Iconium. "And in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks." Persecution follows, and then they move on, verse 6, "to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region, and they continued to preach the gospel at Lystra." They preach, and verse 19 tells us of what happened to Paul at Lystra. "Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And then they backtrack. Verse 21, they returned, the end of the verse says, to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. Verse 24, they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word to Perga, in Perga they went down to Attalia. That's the coastal harbor, and from there they sailed back to Antioch where they started. Notice their response when they got back home. When they arrived, verse 27, and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. See that reference to opening a door of faith to the Gentiles? That was the beginning of your and my forefathers' hearing of Christ. The door opened from the Jews and reached out now to the Gentiles. What an amazing message of grace, which seems appropriate for our day, but in that day it was altogether unique.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry.
Well, in case you've forgotten, we're engaged in a study, a biographical study of the life of Paul, known in some circles as St. Paul. And often there are stories that swarm around his life that are legendary and mythological and sometimes fascinating and eye-opening, but often those aren't truthful. And that's why we focus our attention on the biblical account of Paul, not only because we will always get the truth when we turn to the Bible, because God promises to bless those who spend time in his word. He's never promised to bless those who read novels. There's nothing wrong with a novel. He's never promised to bless those who earn a PhD. There's nothing wrong with a PhD. Or to go into some special career. There's nothing wrong with any one of them. But he has promised to bless the proclamation of his word. So whenever you want to do a serious, truthful analysis of any character mentioned in the Bible, that's the place to go. You turn to the Word of God for enlightenment, instruction. Also, you turn so your faith will be deepened. Romans 10:17 assures us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by a word from Christ. And so it is when we open our Bibles to the book of Acts that we find again what God promises to bless. Since I've been away for several Sundays, this is a good time for me to affirm one strong conviction we have had since we became a church. All of us who founded the ministry were committed to the expository preaching of the Bible. We said to one another, we are deeply committed to the Word of God, not reacting against something else or someone else, but when we've established a place of ministry, at the heart and center of that ministry will be the faithful and uncompromising, consistent teaching of the Scriptures. That's why earlier I thanked those who stood here in my place while I was away, because they are so committed to that. And I love that. I was, while I was away, able to catch up on some reading. And one of the pieces I read was an article found in the journal, the theological journal that has been a part of Dallas Seminary's life for decades. The journal is called Bibliotheca Sacra, and it's Latin for the divine or sacred book. And in Bibsack, as we've commonly call it, I came across a wonderful article called The Power of Biblical Preaching, an expository study of Jonah 3, 1 to 10. And because it's so appropriate for this morning, I wanted to read it to you. A couple of paragraphs. Much of evangelical preaching has become strangely impotent, and sadly, too few realize it. Like Samson, from whom the Spirit departed without his knowing it, many pastors seem to have little awareness that God's power has vanished from their once dynamic pulpits. Rather than preaching with renewed fervor, they are preoccupied with pouring their energies into secondary strategies, such as pursuing the latest church growth programs, alternative worship styles, and corporate marketing plans to build their churches. While some of these augmentations may have a place in the church, the crying need of the hour is for divine power to be restored to evangelical pulpits. He adds, at the heart of this crisis is a lost confidence in God's power to use his word. While many hold to the inerrancy of scripture, some pastors do not seem convinced of its sufficiency when preached to bring about God's desired results. They reason that biblical preaching is outdated, archaic, and irrelevant. In some churches, drama, dialogue, film clips, and similar means are taking the place of solid Bible exposition. These are not necessarily bad in themselves, but expository preaching should never take a back seat to these secondary means of communication. And then he concludes, at least from my reading, pastors would do well to revisit the ministries of God's servants in the scriptures and heed their examples as proclaimers of God's word. He is so right. When you go to the scriptures to look for models, you find those whom God blessed in special ways were those who were committed to and faithful about the proclamation of his word. Classic example is, of course, Saul of Tarsus when he was converted. And with that in mind and without hesitation, let me ask you to open your Bibles again to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts as we continue our study of the life and times of Paul. While you're finding your way there, let me do a little review. Remember Saul? The Saul we have studied for several messages already. The first glimpse of him is at the end of chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8, where Stephen is being stoned and Saul is standing alongside in hearty agreement with putting him to death. In fact, the clothing of those, the outer tunics of those who were stoning Stephen were placed at the feet of young Saul, the Pharisee, as he watched the act with a smile. If that wasn't bad enough, by the time you get to chapter 9, he is fully engaged leading the charge of persecution against Christians. And if you wanted to band yourself up with those, or join yourself up with those in the band of persecutors of the church, you would join Saul's band. He was the one saying, "We're on our way to Damascus, even, to persecute Christians. And those who live through that, we will bring bound back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and throw them in prison." This man was bound and determined to put Christians away. And you know, if you remember our study, on the way to Damascus, a light comes from heaven and blinds him, and he, in a blinded state, is converted to Christ, of all things. This remarkable conversion is more than many can even believe. Ananias, whom we don't meet again in the scriptures, comes out of hiding and is dispatched by the Lord to go to Saul and to have a hand in the healing of the blindness and to probably be the one who baptizes him and gets him underway in the Christian life. Saul makes an attempt to break into the circle of Christians, and they doubt the sincerity of his faith. And thanks to Barnabas, he is allowed to enter the circle and fellowship with them. But it isn't long before the Lord takes Saul and sends him to Arabia. Remember, 3 years. 3 years in hiding. What he did in Arabia, we're never told. But we assume it was there. Revelations were given by the Lord, and he experienced in the solitude and silence of the desert a whole transformation of his inner being, so that when he did finally come to terms with his calling, he, we would say today, hit the floor running. By the time Barnabas brings him to Antioch, which is the place of a brand new revival that's breaking out north, far north of Jerusalem, he's brought in to teach and to preach, and he's being used in a wonderful way. Now, that's where we pick up the story. Out of the blue, something happens. Verse 2 of chapter 13 tells us, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Hold your place and look back at verse 1. The first man mentioned in the group of prophets and teachers is Barnabas. The last one mentioned at the end of verse 1 is Saul. So like bookends, the Holy Spirit picks the one that's mentioned first and the one that's mentioned last, and he puts them together and he says, I have plans for them that I don't have for the other three teachers. Set them apart for the work to which I have called them. Let me pause here and add this thought. Entering into ministry is not choosing just another career or selecting a profession to follow. It's a calling. And it's so significant a calling that God makes certain when his called ones are set apart that they get their priorities straight. I remember when I applied for my first year at Dallas Seminary. I was fresh out of the Marine Corps, about 40 pounds lighter, flat top. I was lean and mean. And I sat down in the registrar's office, and Cynthia sat beside me as we were being interviewed by Dr. Campbell, who was, Donald Campbell was the registrar at the time. And I remember he looked at me over the top of his glasses and he said, young man, which is a great thought now for me to think about, young man, would you be happy doing anything else with your life than serving Christ? I thought about it. I'd never been asked a question before. And I said to him in all sincerity, no, sir, I would not be happy doing anything but this. He told me a year later that they would never have accepted me if I had had any other answer. I think that's a great reminder to all of us. If you can be happy doing anything else, do that. Because in ministry, as we're going to learn, there is a jagged edge that is not known by the general public. Most folks think you work on Sunday and hide out all the rest of the week playing golf and fiddling around with all your buddies. And anybody in ministry rolls his eyes and says, are you kidding? And those out of ministry say, yeah, what's the big deal? I mean, just you learn how to get on your feet and talk and you got it made. I mean, that's it, isn't it? No, that's really not it. There's a jagged edge of authentic ministry that I'm going to introduce you to. And it comes right out of the chute in this first journey that most people never think about. Most folks never think that there are that many pressures or that many responsibilities connected with handling the Word of God. I can tell you in brief, and now we will see it before us in Paul's life, as soon as you commit to serving Christ as a result of being called to the work for which he's called you, you open the gates of hell against you. The adversary despises everything you love and works against everything you attempt by the power of the Spirit to achieve. It isn't a work of fun and games. It is a calling, however, wonderfully rewarding and as fulfilling as anything I can imagine. But if you can be happy doing anything else, do that. I think at this point, Saul and Barnabas would have said to the Lord, "This is exactly what we want to do. We want to go where he has called us, and we want to do the work he would have us do." And they had no idea what that meant. That's always true. You never know what's in front of you. If you knew, you'd never go. And so in his case, he says, "I'm ready to do what the Spirit of God directs." And the Spirit began to lead them. Now, I want you to do something I've asked you to do before. I want you to find a map of the first journey of Paul. Can you do that? If you have a Bible that doesn't have maps, you're using the wrong Bible. You need to get yourself a Bible that has a set of maps in the back. I happen to use Charles Ryrie's, I got to look on the binding here to see what it is, Study Bible Expanded Edition of the New America Standard. So I have a little map right in front of me at the beginning of chapter 13. You may not be so blessed. So you'll have to find your map in the back. And if find your map and kind of be ready to go back and forth, because I want to do a little geographical journey with you through this first trip that Paul took. Okay, you find the one on the missionary journeys of Paul. Okay, look to the far right and you will locate a place called Antioch. You'll see Jerusalem down there in Israel. Work your way north all the way up, almost to the turn of the land, and you will find Antioch. That's where it all starts. Got it? Everybody on the same page here? If you're on the Exodus of Moses, you're not going to find Antioch. So you've got to locate the first missionary journey of Paul. Look at that, Esther, I can't find this. So don't look at the first journey of Paul, and you'll see Antioch on the right. Okay? Now we're going to go back and forth. Look at verse 4. End of the verse. They went down to Seleucia. Oh, wait a minute. Look on your map. You'll see the harbor city just to the west of Antioch was Seleucia. Got it? That's where they went as they got ready to get in the water in this sailing vessel, and they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, that's the island, the large island right there in the north east corner of the Mediterranean. You got Cyprus? You'll see two cities mentioned on your map, Salamis and Paphos. That's the first work that was done of cold turkey evangelism in the first journey of Paul, right there on the island of Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Barnabas was a Cypriot, according to chapter 4 of Acts. Maybe Barnabas suggested the first place was to go by home and make the gospel known. Maybe he knew Sergius Paulus, who was introduced to the Lord Jesus, according to verses 6 through 12, when he came to Christ. Now, notice verse 6 of chapter 13. Hold your place in your map. Look at verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. Now, it's easy for us to get sidetracked on a lot of little details, but there were no trams or trains, and there were no flights. They walked. How long it took them, we're not told. If they did take any kind of transportation, it would be on the back of a horse or maybe sitting in the back of a cart that was on its way. Maybe they hitchhiked to get across the island. We're not told how they got there, but they had gone through the whole island and they stopped at Paphos, and it was there they led this man, the proconsul, to the Lord Jesus. And then they left Paphos. Look at verse 13. Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Okay, let's look again. You go north of Paphos and you will come up to Perga. See it? Right there on the coast of the Pamphylian shores, you'll see Perga. Okay? There, many scholars believe that Paul contracted malaria or some dread coastal disease that haunted him the rest of his life.
This is Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry. This is one of those programs when you need a good map in order to trace the travels of Paul and Barnabas. If you don't have access to first century geographical maps, several are included in Chuck Swindoll's biography of Paul. It's just one of the reasons you'll want to own this hardbound book. By reading Chuck's biography on Paul, you'll feel like you've come to know this biblical giant. It's called Paul, a Man of Grace and Grit. God helped Paul endure rejection, solitude, and suffering, and he can help you do the same. To purchase Chuck's biography on Paul, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer.
Hello, my name is John Shapiro. I serve you at Insight for Living and Donor Ministries. Grace is a gift we freely receive at salvation, but it doesn't end there. Grace is something we deploy every single day. At Insight for Living, it's our passion to guide people, just like you, to the path that leads to God's enduring grace. It isn't a quick fix. It requires that we draw strength from the one who freely grants it every day. Today, I'm asking you to join in this life-giving ministry. Your generous gift, Insight for Living, will bring other people to the fountain of grace, where they drink until they're fully satisfied, the living water of life. Thanks so much.
We couldn't provide these daily visits with Chuck Swindoll without the support of friends like you. As God prompts you to give, please follow His leading. Your contribution will allow others to embrace the gift of God's grace just as you have. And so by giving today, you'll have a ministry all your own. To send a donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues our biographical study of Paul, a man of grace and grit, tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.